Speak, O Lord, your servant heareth. The beginning of the Gospel of John that we read tonight has a sentence in it that is one of my favorite in all of the Bible. It moves me very deeply whenever I read it. This is what it says. This is regarding Jesus and his disciples. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What does that mean? He loved them to the end. Does it mean the end of his life? Because that's really where the gospel lesson is taking us. We are soon to be in the garden where Jesus is going to be arrested, and this is going to lead to his crucifixion and his end. Or is it to the end of the disciples' lives, however that may be? When John writes, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, I think of somebody that you, whose name you know. It was exactly a year ago that my best friend from childhood, I was like this, but he was always like this. But from childhood, we were really best of friends. And it was exactly a year ago that he died. But one of the things that I learned upon visiting John and talking with family, friends, and doctors and nurses, the thing that was most characteristic about John, that the nurses and doctors all wanted to say this, he was so loving to us. You know, they're thinking, their job is as doctors and nurses, the healthcare professionals, they're to take care of him. They said so many times that it was like John was taking care of us. He loved us. One doctor said, when you went into the room, you felt like you're walking into a room of love. That was John Seaman. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, you know what? Not everybody is John Seaman, right? Not everybody is a saint. I present myself as one, but it's not very believable, so I don't push it too hard. I'm not a saint. John really wasn't a saint either, except the kind of saint we find in the Bible. That is this, the person who is just himself or herself and is trying to live the will of God. That's all John was doing. He wasn't doing anything extraordinary. He was just living out the love that was in his heart, the love that Jesus had already brought to him. When it said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to their end. In the very last days and hours of John's life, he was not alone. Now, knowing full well that my sainthood stands in the shadow of John's, there's another part of this passage that we're reading tonight that raises a different kind of question, and that is, what do you do if you're not a saint like John, if you're not even a saint like me? That's going a ways. If you're just an ordinary person and you screw up, maybe even more than screw up, what about if you betray? In the 4th century, there was a terrible rise in oppression against the Christian movement, the Jesus movement. The Christians were spreading throughout the Roman Empire at an impossible rate that's just hard to imagine. And the more they grew, the angrier the emperor became, and the more bloodthirsty he became. And so there was mass murder on a scale that had rarely been seen. Well, what would you do? Imagine you're a parent and you've got kids at home, or you're a spouse and you've got someone at home to take care of. And all you have to do is recant. All you had to do, Rome was very generous with its religious policies. Anybody could follow any religion they wanted as long as they also worshiped Caesar. And it was seen very clearly that the Christians were atheists. That's what they were called, because they did not worship the Roman gods, and they did not worship Caesar. And because they would not, their lives were in peril. Thousands, maybe tens of thousands recanted. They said, I don't know who Jesus Christ is. I have nothing to do with it. I'm not a Christian. No, somebody else. And all during the time of this great persecution, that's what really thousands or tens of thousands of people did to save their lives. Now, did they commit a sin? The sin, the same sin that, in a sense, Judas committed? What did Judas do? He betrayed Jesus. Did these people in the fourth century betray Jesus? There was a huge conflict that lasted for about a century about whether those who had recanted could be allowed back in the church. And so countless people who recanted, gave up their faith to save their lives, were forbidden to come back into church, and they went to their graves not being a part of the people of God. This is not only a thing from the past, but if you've heard the name Leah Sharibu, I don't imagine you have, or you may have heard of it, but you don't recognize it. Leah Sharibu is a young woman, not much more than a girl, 15, 16 years old, in Nigeria. And she was one of the 130 or so girls that were arrested, or not arrested, but kidnapped by Boko Haram this last year. Now, through negotiations, all of them were allowed to return to their homes, except for one young woman. Leah Sharibu was not allowed to return home. Why? Because she would not recant. All of the other girls said, we will be Muslim, that's fine, we'll be, what do you want us to say? We'll say it. I want to go home to my mother, I want to go home to my father, I want to go home to my children, I want to go home to my brother and sister. Say what, I'll say whatever you want. When I was just starting out as a young pastor, I served in a Norwegian church, and I would go to the nursing home, the old Norwegian nursing home, and sit and talk with these wonderful saints. And then I would say, well, would you like communion? And they would freeze. Two women especially would freeze as soon as I mentioned the word communion. They were in their 70s, both of them, in their 70s. Neither had had communion in 30 or 40 or 50 years. Why? Because they felt like something they had done made them guilty and unacceptable to God. That God could not forgive them for what they had done. And so there's no way they could come up and take communion. Old-fashioned Lutherans they were like Catholics. Old-fashioned Lutherans said, if you have any sin on your soul and you come up to communion, you will eat and drink judgment on yourself. A terrible idea. It's a misuse of the scripture that talks about that. But these poor women suffered for 50 years because they felt like somehow they had let God down or let Jesus down. They had betrayed him. And they didn't deserve to be accepted. Well, there's another person in this story that usually doesn't get talked about because all the other events are so big. But there's a story of Peter in this gospel lesson. What's going on with Peter? Now, Peter, you remember, is the most important of all of the disciples. He is the go-to guy for Jesus. When Jesus wants to talk to all the disciples, he talks to Peter. And Peter sort of tells everybody what Jesus said. Jesus had called Peter and made him the most important figure in his movement. Well, we know a lot of things about Peter. One of the things we know about Peter is what? He denied Jesus 3 times. He betrayed Jesus 3 times. He violated his commitment to Christ 3 times. And if he did it 3 times, how many more times did he really do it that aren't in the text? And where is Peter? He's at the right hand of Jesus. Same guy that betrayed and forgot who Jesus was. He's right at the right hand of Jesus. And you know what else? You are too. Because there's nothing you can do that is greater, more powerful, more ugly. There's nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can say. There's no betrayal that is strong enough to overcome the love of God in Jesus Christ, says Paul in Romans 8. And so the good news on this Maundy Thursday night is, here in a time when we're thinking about betrayal and maybe feel that sometimes that we've been betrayers ourselves, here is the good news. Jesus Christ forgives you and makes you one with all of the saints, including John, for the rest of our lives. Amen.